الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده على من لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا شريعة بعد شريعته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كلامه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يطع الله ورسوله ويخشى الله ويتقه فأولئك هم الفائزون صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين In this verse of the Quran that I recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises eternal success for that person who brings four qualities into his life. Any person who brings these four aspects into his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees eternal success for such a person. There is an incident recorded in the books of Tafsir with regards to this verse of the Quran. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu on one occasion was seated in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a Roman villager came to him and informed him of his intention to accept Islam. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu enters this person into the fold of Islam and then questions him with regard to what had prompted him to accept Islam. And this person then informs Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. He says that I am a person well versed in the previous scriptures, and it so happened on one occasion I passed by a certain Muslim prisoner and I heard him reciting a certain verse of the Quran. And this verse of the Quran was so complete in its meaning that it encompassed whatever I had read in the previous scriptures. This one verse of the Quran encompassed whatever I had read in all the previous scriptures. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu questions him as to which verse is this. And he reads this very verse, verse number 52 of Surah An-Nur, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Four qualities if a person brings within his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees eternal success for such a person. Firstly, Allah says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ. That person who is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, وَرَسُولَهُ. That person who is obedient to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thirdly, وَيَخْشَ اللَّهَ. That person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to his past life. وَيَتَّقْهِ. And he is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to his present and future life. Any person who has these four qualities within him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Any person who has these four aspects in his life, eternal success is guaranteed for such a person. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let each and every one of us reflect over this verse of the Quran. Last night, Qari Sahib discussed that you have to be on the straight path, you have to be on the correct path if you want to reach your destination. You cannot be on the wrong road and expect to reach the right destination. Let us reflect over this verse of the Quran. Are we moving in the right direction? Let us reflect over these four aspects. How much of ita'at of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is found in my life? How obedient am I to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Secondly, how much of obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is found in my life? Thirdly, is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found within my heart? When I reflect over my past life, does this bring some worry within my heart, some concern within my heart? When I think of what I have done in the past, does this stir my heart? Does this shake me a bit? And very importantly, وَيَتَّقْهِ, what is my present condition and what are my plans for the future? Am I conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way I am living my life? And do I have concern with regards to the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regards to what I am planning for my future? Let each and every one of us reflect over this verse of the Quran, that how close am I to that eternal success which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised in this verse. Each and every one of us understands it is undoubtedly the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us from the ummah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah has blessed us with iman, and Allah has made us ummatis of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And undoubtedly this is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's concern for us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his divine choice selected us to be from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we as the ummatis of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in turn, how grateful are we to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great ni'mat and bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me reflect over my past life. How did I spend my life up to this point? Did I spend my life in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, adhering to the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Let me ask myself this question. I am coming to the end of Ramadan. Have I sincerely repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the mistakes that I have made in the past? And what intentions have I made for the future? Have I made a firm intention within my heart that I will lead my life in accordance to the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upholding the lifestyle of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The fifth year of Hijrah, many important incidents have taken place during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One such incident was the Battle of Khandaq, a major battle during the lifetime of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Kuffar of Makkah gather with their different allies and intend to come and march on Madinatul Munawwara and completely annihilate the Muslims. This is the intention that they had come with, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine help and assistance had come on that occasion for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had migrated to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had entered into a peace agreement with the different tribes, the Jewish tribes that were living in Medina. And for some period of time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Muslims and these Jewish tribes lived in harmony. But each one of these tribes, after some time, broke their pledge with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the last tribes was the Banu Qurayza. Up to the fifth year, up to this occasion of Khandaq, they maintained that pledge that they had with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at this crucial moment of the Battle of Khandaq, they were disloyal to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and attempted to allow the Meccans to enter Madinatul Munawwara from the area. After the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had completed, when this battle was over and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to remove his armor, Jibril alayhi salatu wa sallam comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, O Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah commands you to immediately march onto the tribe of the Banu Qurayza, the fort of the Banu Qurayza. Now, without going into the details, the Battle of Khandaq was a very difficult situation for the Muslims, where the provisions were very low. That very battle where the Sahaba had stones tied to their bellies, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had two stones tied to his belly. That very battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, thinking that everything is over, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had come in the form of the wind, and this was the source of victory for the Muslims. They are about to settle down, and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes that march onto the tribe of Banu Qurayza. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba immediately respond to this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite the difficult conditions that they were undergoing at that time, and they lay siege to the fort of the Banu Qurayza. And this again, a very difficult time for the Muslims, a siege that lasts almost a month. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba are unable to penetrate the fort. The Jews within this fort, their supplies now are decreasing as the days go by. And they are also feeling the difficulty. So they come to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an attempt to make a peace treaty with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seeking permission from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they will leave this land of Arabia and they will go back to Sham, they will go back to Syria. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not prepared to undergo or to make any sort of peace treaty with these people, considering the kindness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them and how they had betrayed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at this crucial moment. And obviously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, divinely inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, refuses to accept this peace treaty with these Jews. And then they make a proposal that there is a man amongst the Muslims by the name of Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu an, a person who was very well versed with the Torah. And they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that will you allow Sa'd bin Mu'adh to make a decision in this matter? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepts. Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu an comes and he passes a verdict according to the Torah. And he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that all the men from the Banu Qurayza who are able to fight, they shall be killed. And the women and children shall be made the slaves of the Muslims. Now this was a discussion taking place amongst the Muslims. The Jews within the fort are eager to know what is the outcome of the discussion. There is a Sahabi by the name of Abu Lubaba radiallahu an. He is a very close ally of the Banu Qurayza. He was one of them. His wealth, his family in that very fort amongst these people. A devout companion of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So some of his family members from the fort come to him crying, holding onto his garments and begging him to inform them what decision has been made in the, with regards to them. Now obviously this was something that was not disclosed to them, was discussed secretly amongst the Muslims. Abu Lubaba radiallahu an, in that moment, his emotions for a little while get the better of him. He does not utter a single word, but just makes a gesture by passing his finger across his throat, indicating that the verdict has been given that you will be killed. No sooner does he do this, he passes his finger across his throat, just a split second, for a moment emotions get the better of him. He immediately realizes his folly, he realizes his mistake, that I have betrayed the trust of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such is the regret of the Sahabi that immediately he goes to the masjid of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he ties himself to a pillar in the masjid. He ties himself to a pillar in the masjid and he makes a vow that I will not leave this place until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the acceptance of my tawbah. And he continues repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is informed that this is what Abu Lubaba has done, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, had he come to me directly, I would have interceded on his behalf and sought forgiveness for him. But now he has taken the matter into his own hands. I have no option but to wait for the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Lubaba radiallahu an remains tied in the masjid of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the time of salah, he is untied. He performs his salah. And then immediately after the salah, again he ties himself to the masjid, to the pillar in the masjid. And when his wife would come and present food to him, he refuses to take anything. And for 7 days, the books of tafsir mention, for 7 days, Abu Lubaba radiallahu an remained tied to this pillar in the masjid. Not eating a single thing, not taking anything in, Abu Lubaba radiallahu an continues repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the 7th day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the acceptance of the tawbah of Abu Lubaba radiallahu an. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to him and unties him and gives him this glad tidings that, oh Abu Lubaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed me of the acceptance of your tawbah. It is only then that Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu is satisfied and his life continues. Now, respected elders and dear friends, let us reflect over the incident and the little mistake made by the Sahabi, Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu. Just one occasion in his life, he is overcome by emotion, unintentionally. He does not utter anything, he does not do anything. A simple gesture, just something that he did not reflect over before he did it. It happened on the spur of the moment. He passes his finger across his throat and he immediately realizes his folly and his mistake. Look at the type of regret that entered the heart of Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu. Let me ask myself a question, and each and every one of us reflect, how many times in my life did I not intentionally break the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Abu Lubaba, unintentionally, not something that he had planned to do, overcome by emotion, he makes a small mistake. But look at the type of regret that he ties himself. For 7 days he remains without food, repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me reflect over the number of times in my life I have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What sort of regret has entered my heart? Up to this day, you go to the masjid of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that pillar of tawbah is demarcated. That pillar of tawbah, a reminder for all the Muslims that there was a man, Abu Lubaba. He made a small mistake, but look at the type of regret. Look at the type of tawbah, showing the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a very, very important lesson, that no matter how small a sin may be, understand that you are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're disobeying that being who gave you your existence. What type of remorse and regret is required when a person disobeys just one command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Respected elders and dear friends, this is the reality that each and every one of us needs to bring within our heart, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is well aware of everything that we have done throughout our lives. Study the lives of our pious predecessors, and we will find that despite them leading lives in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet they were gripped by the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And compare that to the number of times that we have been disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet there is no guilt within our hearts, yet there is no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And very quickly, just one incident from the lives of our pious predecessors. Hazrat Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah, Mulana Mahmud al-Hassan, who was the first student of Darul Ulum Dioband, who then became an ustad at Darul Ulum Dioband. A person, if you study his life, great lessons to be learned. At the time of the British occupation, he had issued a fatwa against the British. And in this fatwa, he made mention that it is haram, it is not permissible for any Muslim to take part in any aspect, to join with the British in any aspect, to accept any government post, to the extent he said it is not permissible for a Muslim to put his child in the school run by the British as well. Everything he cut out from the root, absolutely no association with the British in any way. Now the British understood the type of prominence Hazrat Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah had. And as long as this fatwa is there, they will never ever get the support of the Muslims. A few had joined them, but majority of the Muslims upheld this verdict of Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah. So they approached him and asked him to retract from this fatwa of his, but he refused that I will never ever do so, to the extent that he is put into jail in Malta. And in the prison, he is tortured. Different types of torments, different types of punishments given to him, wanting him to retract from this fatwa. And much of this had only come to the knowledge of the people after his demise, that when his body was being washed at the time of his demise, people noticed scars on his body. And it's only then that Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani rahimahullah, the student of Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah, informs the people of what actually had taken place within the prison. When Hazrat Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah had gone to prison, some of his students willingly had joined him so that they could spend this time with him when he was in incarceration. Amongst them was Hazrat Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani rahimahullah. And Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani rahimahullah explains the different types of punishment and torture that was meted out to Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah in prison. And then he mentions that there was one occasion that when the British had approached Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah, and they had beaten him severely, asking him once again to retract from his fatwa, but again he refused. And then they passed a verdict against him, fixing a date on which he will be hanged. This news reaches Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah that now his life is going to be taken, and the date is set for this. And Mullah Hussein Ahmad Madani rahimahullah says, from the time Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah got this information, then we found a change in his attitude, that now there was a very worried look on his face, and he seemed very scared. And we as his students were utterly surprised. We thought the response of our beloved Ustad would be that when he receives news of this, then there will be joy, that now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is accepting my life for his cause. But we find that he hardly eats, he hardly speaks, and all the time there is this worried look on his face. Mullah Hussein Ahmad Madani rahimahullah says, the other students had prompted me to question Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah. And one day at the time of meals, I plucked up the courage and I said to my Ustad that our expectation of you is very different to what we see your condition to be. And as the Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah, as Mullah Hussein Ahmad Madani rahimahullah says, no sooner did I say this, that Shaykh al-Hind rahimahullah looked at me in such a manner that till now I can remember the type of stare he gave me. And he said to me very sternly, that do you think I am scared of death? Do you think I am scared to die? This is not the reason for my worry and my concern. The time has come that my life will be taken. My worry and concern is, I have made many sacrifices. I have gone through different trials and tribulations through my life. And now the time has come that my life is going to be taken. What guarantee do I have that my life will be accepted for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What guarantee do I have that my life will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is my worry and this is my concern. Respected elders and dear friends, let us take lesson from the lives of our pious predecessors. They led lives in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet they were gripped with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make this a reality for myself and each and every one of us, that we become obedient servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and despite our obedience, the awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains within our hearts, and all the time we have this worry and concern that I am answerable to my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A day will come when I will have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I will have to give account for every moment of my life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that moment an easy moment for us. May Allah make that moment a joyous moment for us when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take a lesson from the lives of the Sahaba, the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs them of a person in the past who engaged in jihad for 1,000 months, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs the Sahaba that there was a man who had engaged in jihad for 1,000 months. What was the response of the Sahaba, the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was not just a story that they heard and they enjoyed. It was not just something, some information that they received. They immediately became envious that, O Nabi of Allah, people in the past were blessed with long lifespans, and for this reason they could carry out so much of a'mal and actions. Allah has not blessed us with such lifespans. How will we gain the same reward of those people? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looking at the zeal of the Sahaba, the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, blesses the ummah with the night of Qadr, that O ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people of the past had to physically make the effort for 1,000 months for them to get that reward. O ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spend one night in my ibadah. Spend one night in my ibadah, and I will give you more reward than what I gave to that person who physically spent 1,000 months in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me and each and every one of us the tawfiq and ability to appreciate these great bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlook all our shortcomings. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept whatever little efforts we have made. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله وإليك يرجع الأمر كله لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم لك الحمد أنت نور السماوات والأرض ومن فيهن ولك الحمد أنت ملك السماوات والأرض ومن فيهن ولك الحمد أنت قيوم السماوات والأرض ومن فيهن اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى واجعل آخرتنا خيرا من الأولى اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدين والدنيا والآخرة والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واعف عنا وأكرم نزلنا ووسع مدخلنا واغسلنا بالماء والثلج والبرد ونقنا من الذنوب والخطايا ونقنا من الذنوب والخطايا كما ينقى الثوب الأبيض من الدنس ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى وسلم على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.